We now turn to the portion of God's Word, which we read earlier from the book of Psalms and Psalm number 66. We begin our reading of the text from verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honour of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee, and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. And so on down to the end of verse number 12, where we read, thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. Now this is a song or psalm of thanksgiving, and is thus suited to the exercise of the Monday of the communion season, which is a day of thanksgiving. And we have much reason for thankfulness when we think about God's goodness to us as a congregation here, in granting us the privilege of the word preached and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper duly administered and partaken of. So these things are matters for great joy and rejoicing and thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honour of his name. Make his praise glorious. Friends of the nations are indeed called, as surely we all are, to be thankful to the God who has made us, and for the wonders of his creation and the mighty works of his providence. Then it is certainly very becoming, is it not, for God's people to be thankful, and for God's people on the Monday of a communion season to be abounding in this particular duty of thankfulness and the giving of thanks to God. It is to be hearty, as you can see from this psalm. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honour of his name. Make his praise glorious. So there are times when the praise of God is to be sung in public worship, and that is much to his honour. It is so pleased God to instruct us in his word that his name is to be praised. And when this is done, then there is an honouring of God in the congregational praise and worship of the church. Now we see in this psalm how God cares for his church, how God cares for his people individually, no doubt, but also we might also think about how God cares for his people collectively, for his church, in this world of sin and death. So that we read later on in the psalm, how that he ruleth by his power forever. Verse 7, his eyes behold the nations, let not the rebellious exalt themselves. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. The very fact, friends, that we have had a communion season, the very fact, this hostile world, that the Lord has so pleased it that we should be given an opportunity to gather together and for some of us to sit at the Lord's table, is a matter of tremendous wonder in this hostile world. If it was left to Satan, of course, he would not suffer us to enjoy these times of blessing. And some parts of the church are, even at the present time, persecuted, troubled and vexed. And here we are, in peace and safety, meeting together. Here you are, as a congregation, having the blessing and benefit, not just at the communion, but Sabbath and weekday, of a minister of Christ among you, faithfully dealing with your souls. Do you know what a rarity that is? Do you know how few might to preach as he did last night. You know the value of these things. God sets his ministers in particular places and sends them forth with his word to particular people. And that's a great blessing, you see. No doubt far greater than we can conceive and realize. They are ambassadors for Christ, beseeching us, in Christ's name, be ye reconciled to God. So, you see, we give thanks here today, not just for the Lord's table, not just for words of encouragement, but also words of warning, sounding from the pulpit, exhortations to come to Christ, the free offer of the gospel, the urgency of the preaching. You see, these things too are to be valued as great privileges indeed in this our day. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing unto thy name. So we see that singing is a part of God's worship. So this is a very precious part because, you see, the minister leads in prayer, the minister preaches the sermon, the minister reads the chapter, the minister pronounces the benediction, but we all join in with the praise. And we all lift up our voices to God. It's such a beautiful thing, of course, when we have little children joining in the singing of praise, young people lending their youthful voices to the praises of God in his house. It's such a sweet and pleasant thing to sing praises unto God. And certainly that is what we should be about on the Monday of a communion. Make a joyful noise. Be not silent. Be not quiet, but be making a joyful noise, no doubt with due order and in his worship by praise. Well, we think about the subject here today of God's care of his church, and the subheading being a matter for praise. And we see God's care for his church when the Lord's Supper is duly administered. We see God's ongoing care of his church in the administration of divine ordinances. And that is one way in which we, practically speaking, detect God's ongoing care for his church. God's care for his church is indeed a matter for praise. Let us look at three things. Firstly, to think about the call to praise God. Make a joyful noise unto God, writes the Spirit-inspired psalmist. All ye lands, let none be excluded. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. And so a duty is set before us that we ought not to find unpleasant or in any way unbecoming the people of God. Rather, on the Monday of a communion season, we find here a duty most pleasant, most sweet, and becoming the children of God. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. And again, verse 8, O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us, and hast tried us, as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net, thou layest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. Here's reason for thankfulness. Here's a call, a divine call, the word of God speaking to us, to bless God. And as you can see, what I've just read indicates that there are particular times when we should do so. there are particular seasons when we reflect upon being brought out of trouble, when we reflect upon God's ministrations of kindness and mercy towards us. There are particular seasons when we are to give hearty thanks and praise to God. Broughtest us into the net, and I was laid affliction upon our loins, thou hast caused men to ride around our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us into a wealthy place. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows which my lips have uttered and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. Now, of course, we are in the New Testament dispensation. We do not show our praise to God in that way, but rather in the New Testament language, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Secondly, the caution to his enemies. You see, it comes out in this psalm. There is a caution to God's enemies, those who are, of course, among other things, very backward and indifferent in regard to the duty of praising God. They have no such inclination. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Let them rather be humbled. Let them rather leave off that sinful rebellion and join with God's people in praising the Most High. Then thirdly, we have the care God has for his church. How he holdeth our soul in life, suffereth not our foot to be moved. So, of course, this is true of the individual believer, but it's also true of God's cause and kingdom here on earth and his people collectively. God has a care not only for the individual believer, but for his church here in this world. Were it not so, it would not last long. That's the truth of it. Were it not so, it would not be preserved, but it is, and therefore we give thanks unto God and praise his name. Think about, firstly, the call to praise God. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Now we see here instruction given us in God's word as to how it is that we make this joyful noise unto God. Some, of course, in the New Testament church, although they have no warrant in the New Testament scriptures to have instrumental music in public worship, they still think that that is appropriate according to their own human wisdom and because it is pleasing to them and affects them, therefore they assume that it must needs be pleasing to God. Whereas what we see here is, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands, sing forth the honour of his name, make his praise glorious. The first thing we read of in regard to making a joyful noise is singing. Singing forth the honour of his name. Again, in verse number 4, in regard to the call to praise God, all the earth shall worship thee, and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing unto thy name, Selah. So we see, there it is in verse 2, and also in verse 4, there is a very simple and pertinent connection between honoring God's name and singing his praise. In verse 4 again, the same matter in reality. Worshipping God, all the earth shall worship thee. How is this worship to be performed? Yes, by prayer. Yes, by preaching. Yes, by reading of God's word. But also by praise. And that by way of singing his praise. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. So here is a duty that is surely set before us. We are to praise God here this Monday of the communion season. We are to acknowledge him with thanksgiving. We have already done so in the singing of praise in public worship already today. We might pose the question in regard to our duty to praise God on the Monday of a communion season, having had such spiritual blessings in the ministry of the word and in the administration of the sacrament. If not now, when? If not us, who? If not now, when? Is this not a seasonable time to praise God? If not us, who? Surely we of all people have reason to thank and praise God. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Make his praise glorious for hearing faithful ministration in regard to sin, the evil of it, the need to flee from it, the need to be reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Give thanks and praise unto God for the atoning work of Christ set before us in the Word of God. Give praise unto his name for the preaching of the gospel, which is the principal means, as we know from our catechisms. It pleases the Spirit of God to make the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners, of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. That is why it is such a great privilege to have the preaching of the Word of God on a regular basis in light of such teaching. To please his God, as we know from Scripture, through the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. Think of the effect on the Bereans. How when Paul ministered to them the word of God, they searched the scriptures whether these things were so, and blessed be God, they found they were so. And many of them believed. Wherefore many of them believed. The ministry of the word was blessed to them. Is that what you do here in regard to the exhortations and ministry of your own minister? Do you search the scriptures whether the things that he preaches are so? And so searching the scriptures, and we trust finding they are so, wherefore many of you believe. Many of you believe. And why should it not be? Surely if you find unbelief a great burden to you, there is the precious prayer on record in the Word of God of that poor father who had dealings with Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Oh, how culpable we shall be in the day of judgment. If we were ready to admit to the minister, as it were, ready to admit to ourselves, I cannot believe. Unbelief is an evil thing, no doubt. And we never prayed to be delivered from it. We never pleaded with the Lord to be delivered from that sin, which is our crowning sin. We must be delivered from it. We must be delivered from it. What a dishonoring thing for gospel hearers not to believe in the Son of God. To say, as it were, the gospel that is preached to me is but a lie. I will not have this man to reign over me. Think about the ingratitude of those in the parable who, being exhorted to come to the great feast, all things are ready, come to the feast. They, with one consent, as it were, began to make excuse. They didn't all make the same excuse. But we can say of all the excuses, they were all wrong and utterly inadequate. One said he had bought oxen, he must needs go to prove them, as another has pointed out. Surely, as a man of wisdom, he ought to have proved them before he bought them. Another said that he had bought a field and he must needs go see it Shouldn't he have seen it before he bought it? Another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come to the feast. And in reality, as we know, in all decency, friends, there's much wisdom in not proceeding to feasts without our wives. Much wisdom. Where is it most appropriate that husband and wife be together than in times of feasting? Much evil done when that is not so. And so, you see, all of these things, the Savior is bringing out the emptiness, the vanity of these excuses. As someone has pointed out in regard to earthly matters, excuses are not always reasons. They're excuses. That doesn't mean they're reasonable. That doesn't mean they're right. That doesn't mean they're proper. And we think about these things. We think about our duty to praise God. Praise God for the gospel. Praise God for the witness of God's people. What a great thing that is. Those of you who look on, well, you see that man, that woman there, they went to the table. What of it? I would have been surprised if they hadn't. Perhaps you don't know how difficult it was for them to go. Perhaps you don't know. Perhaps it was a great struggle for the elder to go to the table. Perhaps it was a great struggle for the minister. Perhaps it was a great struggle for that believer that's been professing Christ many days. Perhaps it was a great matter. So we are thankful for the witness of God's people. We are thankful that God has a people to bear witness on his side. As we said earlier in the communion season, we call it the Lord's table. We call it the Lord's supper. Wouldn't it be a sad thing if nobody came to the table? It's sad. Some congregations in Scotland, things are so low that barely any communicants in the communion roll. Things seem to be dying out. And then you hear the church doors are closed. There are no communicants left to come to the Lord's table. How thankful we should be that there were many. In the Lord's goodness, and we should not be puffed up with these things. We should see it. The Lord has not forsaken us. The Lord is still working here in Auckland. There are still guests for the table. There are still friends who come to worship with us. There are still such seasons of blessing here. So we give thanks unto the Lord. We praise his name. We are called to do so. And it is not a matter of displeasure to us to join together this day for the singing of praise. Indeed, praise is, of course, when rightly offered, a mark of grace. A mark of grace, an evidence that we are the people of God. Writes John Calvin, praise is the best of all sacrifices and the true evidence of godliness. Praise is the best of all sacrifices and the true evidence of godliness. No doubt we would take it that Calvin is speaking of the heart praise. We can praise, all of us, we join in praise, and we can do so with a formality and indifference. But when it is rightly offered from the heart through the mediation of Christ, oh, how good this is. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. We are glorifying God when we are praising him. When the church is praising God, it is, we might say, doing the work of angels. In a measure, we might say. Of course, angels are holy and sinless. Their praise, holy and sinless. Even in praise, we come short, as in all duties. But in a measure, we say, what are the angels doing but praising God? How do we know that? Well, we've got evidence from God's holy word. From the Bible, do we not have evidence from Scripture? In the book of Acts, the response of the angels to the birth of the Savior, birth of Jesus. There we see how there were angels found there, and they are praising God, they are worshiping God. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. How hearty they were. how ready they were when the doctrine, as it were, of the incarnation is most pertinently revealed even to angels as well as men. The response of angels is praise. Surely when scriptural doctrines, therefore, be it the incarnation of Christ, the atoning work of Jesus, the mediation of Christ in heaven, whatever precious doctrine pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ is set before us, let us seek to emulate these angels in the response of praise. The call to praise God. So we're doing the work of angels, as it were. When praise is offered in public worship, when God's people join together in hearty thankfulness, then this makes the church on earth like the church in heaven, in a measure, imperfectly. But in spirit, what is true of the church in heaven? Well, we would, of course, much is hid from us, but one would understand there to be an abundance of praise and joyfulness and thankfulness unto him that washed us from our sins. Isn't that the praise of heaven? Unto him that washed us and made us whiter than the snow and set us among princes. Unto him that washed us in his own blood. And friends, on the Monday of a communion season, those who have sat at the Lord's table, partaking of the bread and wine, the symbols of the dying love of Jesus, thankful for his atoning work, well, what are they thankful for but this very thing? Unto him that washed us and cleansed us in his blood and has made us whiter than the snow. Unto him that redeemed us with his own blood. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name, the honor of Christ the Redeemer. Make his praise glorious. May it be from the heart. As writes the commentator Matthew Henry, we must be hearty and zealous, open and public, as those that are not ashamed of our Master. And both these are implied in making a noise, a joyful noise. Let us be hearty and zealous, open and public, as those that are not ashamed of our Master. And both these are implied in making a noise, a joyful noise. Well, we think secondly of the caution that is in this psalm to God's enemies. It's this remarkable thing, of course, in regard to the praise of God's church, that it has reason to praise God for his deliverances and his judgments against its foes. Sad to say, because this is a fallen world, there are those who are enemies to God by wicked works. And at times, friends, very solemnly, God shows himself to be an enemy to them by his judgments. By his fire sent down upon Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of the plain, righteous judgment from God against sinners as a warning against such sins as they were guilty of to all time. Think of the days of Noah. God preserving Noah and his family in the ark, bringing sore and terrible judgment upon an ungodly world. Where they ate and they drank and they builded and they planted and so on, married and were given in marriage until the flood came and took them all away. God's judgments were abroad in the earth in the days of Noah in a most terrible fashion. And so this, you see, when we praise God, we are to praise the Lord. We are to praise the Lord. We are to worship him in fear. We are to recognize that he is the God of justice and of judgment. He is the God who hates sin. And therefore it is a great wonder to God's people that they are delivered from sin. It is a great marvel to God's people, and much adds to their praise that the Lord should have devised a way of escape in his holy wisdom, whereby his justice is satisfied. Wouldn't the person guilty, going away, given his freedom because the justice has been satisfied, wouldn't such a one be very thankful, admiring the great privilege of justice being satisfied, and such a one goes free? So we think about a great blessing of having our sin forgiven. Think of those who are pardoned at times by the President in the United States. Sometimes these things, well, people question them and so on, but there are times when perhaps people should be pardoned. And think of the pardoned one, because that is in accordance with the law, because that is in accordance with the Constitution. Therefore, such a one is satisfied. I've been pardoned, and it is right, it is legal, it is proper. Congress cannot detain me, the police cannot come to take to do with me, the courts of law cannot try me again. I have been forgiven. I have received a pardon from the President, and it is in accordance with the Constitution. It is in accordance with the law. Oh, what a relief. So this is the blessedness of God's people in a greater sense. They are forgiven, and God is in it. They are forgiven, and it is right and proper. They are pardoned, and it is on the basis of the finished work of Christ, the beloved Son of God. There is a good foundation to the hope of God's people. There's no impropriety in their forgiveness. There was no impropriety in Jesus saying to the man who was let down of his four friends, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." It was a true word. It was a powerful word. It was a blessed word. And so we think about the blessedness of God's people, but we're also bringing in this point of the caution of his enemies, how they should praise him. And you see, what is it, how is it with us here who did not go to the Lord's table? Of course, as we heard from the minister of the congregation, these things may be imperfect. No doubt there are those who, all their lives, for one reason or another, they do not sit at the Lord's table, and yet they are on the way to heaven. But what about those who are enemies to God? What about those who are not reconciled? And if we be not reconciled, what are we? But enemies to God with wicked works. If we be not forgiven and we be guilty, what are we but condemned? There is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Think about that. And you have to say, I'm not in Christ Jesus. What am I but condemned for my sin? There is therefore now no condemnation, writes the apostle. Let us be sure of that, clear of that, and comforted by it if we be God's people here today, but warned by it, counseled by it, and chastened and corrected by it if we be not. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, writes Paul. They must be in Christ Jesus. Not just in his church, not just in the pew. They must be in Christ by faith and trust. And more than that, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. They are showing by their life, walk, and conversation that they are in Christ. They are not walking after the flesh, but after the Spirit, because they have the Spirit. The Spirit of God dwelleth in them. And think of what Paul writes at the end of chapter 8 in Romans. In regard to these same people, and are you among them, or are you one of God's enemies because of your sin? God is the enemy to those who go on in their sin. He will judge them. He will condemn them. He will send them down to a lost eternity. He has warned us of these things in his word, that we be not ignorant and unwary. But what do we read of the people of God? No condemnation. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where the love of God is, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And do we know anything? We've tasted of that love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But here, how precious this chapter is, Romans 8, begins with no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, concludes with no separation from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us, not through our own deeds and doings or our own works and prayers. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He loved us to die for us. He loved us to rise for us. He loves us in heaven. Oh, what a blessed people are the people of God. Come see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. Be sure, we heard last night, be sure your sins will find you out. Now, we are so ready to assure ourselves it will be otherwise. But we must submit to God's holy word. But as for God's people, of course, their sins will not find them out, because God has found out their sins and laid them on his Son. So that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, is the hope of the people of God. What a caution to God's enemies. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. He ruleth by his power forever. You see, some people judge of these things according to what they see of the church. They say, well, there was a day when lots of people went to church. As in Inverness in the Highlands, it used to be said that the roads were black. Black with people in black suits, sober attire. The roads were black with people going to this church and that church. No longer they, no longer the same. Not the same now. And people say, well, does he rule by his power forever? He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Nations where there are Christian churches. Nations where they are dominated by false religion. His eyes behold the nations. His eyes behold this nation of New Zealand. Every house, every private dwelling, everything that goes on in every heart and every soul, the Lord beholds it all. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Think about Pharaoh, what a rebellious, proud man he was. Perhaps the greatest king of his day. But we see there at the Red Sea, he was humbled even unto death. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. God's judgments on others, of course, should certainly cause us, even in the church, to fear the Lord. But notice the response of Moses. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. You see, even in these times, there was to be the singing of praise, because there was a work of deliverance God wrought for Israel, but also a work of judgment to truly and soundly defeat their foes. I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. So the praise of God's church is to be thankful for its preservation, but also to be thankful that God is just. He is judging the heathen. He is exalting his son Jesus. And these things are matter for humble and solemn praise in the church of God. We think thirdly of the care of God for his church. This comes into it, of course, to defend his church from its enemies. Friends, perhaps we little appreciate, and we do little appreciate, of course, the unseen world, the world of spirits. We perhaps little appreciate what a great matter it is that we had the Lord's table. What devils were restrained by the Almighty, including Satan himself. What grace and strength was given to the poor, humble people of God to do their duty. We little appreciate what restraints the Lord may well have placed upon ungodly sinners who might have come in to disturb the public worship of God. These things are known unto the Lord. We pray that things would be done decently and in order. Do we realize the foes that we are praying against when we are praying for these things? God is almighty, is able to restrain the wicked. See that from the book of Job. Satan can do nothing. And he does much evil against Job, but he can do nothing, excepting the Lord for holy and wise reasons permits it. Look at the words here of our text, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our foot to be moved. You say, do I not hold my own soul in life? Am I not careful in my walk? Well, we see here the psalmist would praise God for this and would have God's people to praise him for it. Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our foot to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us and hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads, and we went through fire and through water. But thou broughtest us into a wealthy place. Well, truly, through the course of church history, the Church of Christ, including our own branch of it, can say, Thou broughtest us through fire and through water. I think of the witness of our own branch of it. Think of the troubles, the schism in 1989. What a schism it was. Ministers, people even brought up from youth in the Free Presbyterian Church of Scotland, departing from her communion. What reason? Faithful church discipline against an elder, man who well knew the stance of the church as a Protestant church against the Church of Rome, and yet did not participate in, because he was not in the Church of Rome, but he went to the place where the Mass was being conducted, that blasphemy, and did not take a stand against it, did not absent himself. And then, you see, these things are solemn. Very solemn, that should be a matter for schism, that should be a matter for question. Why should it be so? Are we not a Protestant church? Do we not stand against the errors of Rome? Is not the Mass of Rome one of the chief substantial errors of Rome? That corrupting of the Lord's Supper, of all things, what blasphemy, corrupting the Lord's table, withholding the cup that Jesus says is to be given. This is my body given for you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it. Drink ye all of it. What a corruption. To be saying that's only for clergy. That's only for priests. That's only for these special people. Is this not corruption? You see, that was brought us through fire and water. It's not, we ought not to forget, and certainly not here in Auckland, given your own history, given how low things got at one point, are we not thankful The Lord has preserved this congregation. The Lord has given you a minister of Christ set over you in holy things. The Lord has mercifully granted to you office bearers who watch for your souls, take to do with the practical affairs of the congregation also, which matters are not to be overlooked. We're to be thankful for those who have skills in these things, practical matters. These are great mercies, are they not? When the church is preserved, thou hast brought us through fire and through water. And are we not to be thankful for that? What is more destructive than fire? And added to that, what is more destructive than water? Did we not see in the past week the President of the United States visiting shortly after his inauguration, visiting North Carolina, where there had been great floods, seeing the devastation there, then the same day, going across the country to Los Angeles, to California, seeing the evidence of fires, all in one nation. One nation. Devastation from fire, devastation from flood. In Australia, where I ministered, these are two great dangers, bushfires, wildfires, bushfires, and floods. Floods are not to be underestimated. Many people drive through floodwaters, they perish. These are very serious matters. Fire and flood are most destructive. Of course, they, in their own place, they're very beneficial to men, irrigating the crops, warming us in a cold night. But when there's the excess of these things, they are very destructive. As writes Matthew Henry, is anything more dangerous than fire and water? We went through both. That is, afflictions of different kinds. So the church must combat error, immorality, schisms, divisions, all sorts of troubles and difficulties, enemies from without, sometimes even enemies within the church, creep in unawares. So we think of the Psalm 68, verse 22, God said, my people, I will bring again from Bashan Hill, yea, from the sea's devouring depths, then bring again I will. We went through fire and water, writes Matthew Henry, and did not perish in the flames or floods. The church being preserved is a matter for thankfulness. The communion season, as I said, practically speaking, gives us an indication that the Savior is still very much caring for this congregation, caring for his cause here, and providing for us in the highest way. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper, a wonderful blessing. So we have reason for thankfulness. When we think of God's care for his church, when we think about God's care for his church, we should also think personally, God is caring for my soul. He's caring for our souls. Christ is caring for our souls. When he preserves his church, is he not caring for souls? Is he not good? What a great sin then to despise the gospel, not to obey it, as we were hearing last night. Is that not a great sin? When the Lord preserves his church, preserves us in it, how thankful we should be, how much we should praise him and thank him for his goodness to us. So we've been thinking about God's care of his church, how it is a matter for praise. Praise to God. We've looked at the call to praise God, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name, because praise glorious. We've thought about the caution to his enemies that they should humble themselves, they should not go on in their, among other things, the tremendous sin of failing to praise God. People don't think anything of it. They say, well, that's the way the world is. People enjoy singing praises to worldly things, sinful things, and entertaining themselves. That's how it is. No. We should be praising God. It's a great sin not to praise God. And certainly among those of us who have sat at the table, all of us who have been privileged to be at a communion season, we have reason to praise him who is God himself alone. We think about God and thought about God's care for his church, holding our soul in life, suffering not our feet to be moved, bringing us through fire and through water, through these destructive things. So, you see, we are to praise God and be thankful for the Lord. Well, we're thinking of fires and how destructive they are, and want to just mention a illustration in concluding of a gospel sort, how that, you see, when fires ravage in Australia, it's very dangerous. We might say, where is the safe place to be when the bushfire is raging or as it is coming through? The safest place, of course, ultimately, is to be in the place where the fire has burnt out and there's no fuel. There's nothing but blackness and a bit of smoke. And that's the real safe place, of course, to be. And we think about the sinner in Christ, the curse exhausted. You see, that's the safe place to be when we're leaving a communion season. How sad if any of us should leave this place of worship Christless. What a terrible term that is, really. It's very solemn to be without Christ, to be Christless, without a Saviour, standing in our own sinful ground. What can we expect but God's justice? Awake, thou that sleepest. Christ shall give thee rest. Christ shall give thee peace. Do not go on slumbering in sin, unwary, at ease. Woe to those and them that be at ease in Zion, at ease without Christ, without a Saviour, perhaps enjoying the fellowship of others at the communion, but content without the fellowship of Christ. That's not how it should be. But rather, we should be desiring that we would be closed in to Christ, and we would be crying out with the publican who said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's looking for mercy based on sacrifice. The word, be merciful, be propitious. Mercy based on sacrifice. There he is in the temple, and he's looking for peace, and he is getting it, he's receiving it. I say unto you, said Jesus, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Well, those who have been justified by faith, what do we say of them? Being justified by faith, Scripture tells us, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we must say to such, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Merciful God, we would thank thee for thy kindness and goodness to us, desiring that thou wouldst give us grace to praise thee in conclusion. We know that the communion season on Thursday morning began with the singing of praise, come to the end with praise and the blessing of the benediction. We would pray that thou wouldst be blessing even the benediction to our souls, and be doing us good in thy good pleasure. Help us to profit from what we've heard at the communion, and strengthen thy people through the word and sacrament. Help us to be thankful for times of fellowship. We pray that thou wouldst help us to go on our way rejoicing, above all rejoicing in Christ Jesus and having no confidence in the flesh. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Bless thy servant and his ministry here, his wife and his family. Uphold him mightily. Strengthen him in all the duties that are his. And forgive us for Jesus' sake. Amen.